Thank you, Lord. I just thank you for all the prayers, and I just want to pray again. Father God, you're just so good. The way you orchestrate everything to be perfect in your timing. And Father God, we believe that you teach us by your Holy Spirit, and you give us everything we need perfectly at the very time we need it. And I thank you, Lord, for that. You are so good. You are so powerful. And we do lean on your strength today, as the prophetic word said. And I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Today's teaching is Unlock Hearts. And it's based on honesty, humility, and holiness. And the Lord, when I was preparing this teaching, because I was going to give you a testimony, I am going to give you a testimony of something I went through, he reminded me of this scripture, Revelation 19:10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We get a testimony when we listen to God's voice, and when we take it in, and when we respond to his voice, and we obey, and we trust him. Then we get a testimony. It's something supernatural. And the definition of the word prophecy is not just prediction and telling forth, but also knowing something supernaturally. So we gain that supernatural knowing in the process of getting our testimony. And testimony is the telling of the evidence. So when we tell that evidence, it brings the supernatural that we experienced. It brings it out through us, and the people hear it. And prophecy is foretelling. So the telling of Jesus' works is the spirit or the breath of his foretelling. It's foretelling his will and his mind and his counsel that we received as we went through this and got this testimony. So it's a breath, and it's a spirit of prophecy whenever testimony is spoken. And because it's foretelling, it means that that's God's will for the future. And whoever hears it, he wants that to happen. And I have to say that as I was preparing this, I also felt like everybody knows the things I'm going to say. But yet, God knows how to orchestrate dreams and visions and words to make things present and relevant for what we're going through today. Because that's the way it is with us Christians. We have the basis of the cross, the finished work of the cross. He shed his blood, and we walk in his life because the old me is gone. But yet we have to hear it over and over and over again in fresh new ways so that we can continue to apply it to our lives for whatever we're going through. So I want everybody to enter in today and try to hear something fresh, even though you think it might not be for you, because you'll see from the dream later I'll tell you that later. So anyway, my testimony begins with me having to deal with a person in my life who was very difficult, very abusive, very nasty, very mean, and somebody that I had to spend a lot of time with, and there was no choice. And this one specific day, it was very hard for me to deal with this, and I felt like I needed to bring correction and say, you know, you're being nasty. Why can't you just say that nicely? I'll be glad to do that. You know, things like that. And you're being abusive, and I was instructing. But he had every excuse in the book, and he said, I'm sick, and so that's why I don't feel good. And I couldn't get through. Nothing penetrated, and nothing helped. And so as I was driving home, I was very frustrated, and I was talking to the Lord, and I'm driving, and I said, Lord, he's just like the Gadarene demoniac, you know, because nothing could get through to the Gadarene demoniac either. And the Lord spoke back to me very gently, very quickly, and softly, and he said, you asked for that anointing. And I did. And as soon as he said it, it instantly brought me out of my self-pity. And because years ago, I had studied Mark 5 about the Gadarene demoniac, because I have a heart for people who are broken, people who are hurting, because I know the things that I came out of. And when you get on the other side of it, you realize, I want other people to have that freedom. And so I've studied that deeply, that Gadarene demoniac story in Mark 5, and God's been very faithful to me. And the Gadarene demoniac lived in the tombs. He lived day and night among the tombs, which is significant of memories. They're monuments, and it's things remembered, but it's dead things. He was living in dead things. And we know from the work of the cross that the old man is dead, and God wants us living in life. But nobody could tame him except for Jesus. And so that's what I was praying for. I was praying for that ability, that anointing, to be like Jesus, to be able to talk to someone for just a short time, have them be delivered, and have their heart healed, and have them be in their right mind. That's what I want. And I know we all want that, because we all need to minister the Spirit of Jesus and his life to everyone. Now, during that study, and God reminded me again on the way home in the car, during that study, I had studied John 14:30. Which is a great scripture because this is who Jesus is. He said, "The prince of this world will come, but he has nothing in me." So that is the state Jesus was in when he ministered to the Gadarene demoniac. There's nothing in him. So no demonic force, nothing could hurt him. Nothing could get to him. And as I studied that scripture the first time, that's all I got out of it, was that, okay, I want to be pure like Jesus, so there's nothing in me, so the enemy can't attach to anything. But the second time when I went into it, I looked at it a little bit differently. And for some reason, I looked up the word has. In the King James, it says, hath nothing in me. So who looks up the word hath? I mean, usually, a lot of times it says in the appendix, you know, this is one of those words you don't have to know the meaning of. But for some reason, the program, the app I was using, had the meaning. So I looked it up. And it's actually made out of two words. And the word is no, and the other word is echo. So the word echo means to hold, in the same way that when you speak into a hard area, whether it be stone cliffs or an unfurnished room with hard walls, those words are held there. They echo, because that word echo is our word echo. So it's a holding. It's a holding on to sound, holding on to words. So that's like the Gadarene demoniac. He was living amongst the tombs, amongst his memories. And so I said, Lord, this was something new for me. I had never looked that up before, but I knew the word echo. I had looked up that before, but not there. So the Lord was showing me, when things are repeating in my mind, like everything he was saying to me, that man was saying to me, you're too sensitive. I was taking offense to that. And so all of that was repeating. That was the echo. So I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, you're trying to show me something. There's a hard place in my heart. Something's echoing there. What's in me, Lord? So I had this dream. Now, I don't know if I had the dream before or after I had, because I was studying this for such a long time, and I didn't write the date down, so I don't know. I have the date of the dream, but not the other stuff. So I had this dream. And in the dream, it was in the morning as I was waking up, which is a very spiritual time. If you ever wake up first thing in the morning, a lot of times you sense and feel and hear things. That's the spirit realm, so pay attention to it. So I was having this dream, but I thought I was awake, so I don't really know if I was or I wasn't, but I had this detailed dream. And I was in a Fellowship of Life worship service. It wasn't this specific room, but it was definitely the Fellowship of Life, because in dreams, you just have this inner knowing, plus I recognized some people. And in the dream, we were in a worship service. And in the midst of the worship service, I saw this huge lock. I mean, it was huge, huge, huge. And it was an old-fashioned padlock type of thing where the lock was actually in the front, not on the bottom like we have nowadays. It was an old, old lock. And God said, I want to unlock hearts. And it was in the worship service, and I knew that it was for all of us. And then during that service, one of the house churches began to stand up, and they were coming up to the staging area, and they wanted to sing a song. But I knew that the song in the dream, I knew that the song had originated in the house churches, and that there was a young man who came up with them who had been away from church for a while, and I knew in the dream that he had been deeply and severely wounded. He was hurt to a great incapacitated place, and I knew that. But I also knew that in this house church for a couple of months, he had been ministered to in an intimate way with someone who was able to speak to him softly and intimately. But then that turned into a work of the house church, where the house church was all learning a song together with this young man, and they wanted to come up and they wanted to lead us in the song. And the young man's mother was there in the group also, and she actually led the song. She sang the first line, and then the rest of them sang, and then we sang. And the young man had brought with him two or three of his friends that had never been to church. But I just knew all this in the dream, that he had been ministered to. God was healing him. He was in the process of healing. And he was then giving his testimony to his friends, and they believed it, and they came because they wanted to be part of it. There was also a fire truck in this dream. The fire truck was huge because I saw the lock, but I also saw a fire truck. So in the dream, I was having two different visions, and the fire truck was huge, and I knew it was a fire truck, and I was drawn to the wheels of the fire truck. They were snow tires, but they were real high-quality snow tires with deep, deep tread that I knew would stay on track during a storm. And in the dream, it was winter, there was snow and ice around, but I knew that winter was ending in the dream. And I felt that those snow tires meant that the snow tires were symbolic of staying on track during a storm, staying on track even though you're being attacked. And it's a good thing. The young man also who had come back to the church, he had long hair, like down to here. I'm not saying long hair is wrong. This was symbolic. It was just symbolic. He had long hair that he had cut up to about my length. And his hair was freshly washed, and it was wet. It was still wet, and it was sun-streaked. It was kind of like a brown color, but it had streaks of white and gold through it. And I knew that he had spent time in the sun. Now, all through the dream, I kept hearing that repeating thing, I want to unlock hearts. I'm going to unlock hearts. I'll unlock hearts. Okay, so that was God's main desire in that dream. So I went to interpret it, and the first thing I was drawn to was the fire truck. And I know that from a fire truck, we know that fire trucks put out fires. And so he brought me the word inflamed, like inflammation. And I knew that it was a bad flame, a flame that's not good, that needs to be put out. And then I also knew that the man in the beginning of the dream who had been deeply hurt, I knew that was the correlation, that there are things in our heart that are locked up, that carry a flame because they are the result of, you know, deep betrayal. They carry hurt. They carry revenge. They can be flames of anger. And they can also be disappointment. Because we're in a season, a long season, where the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is being cleansed for Christ. We can get discouraged during a long, long season like that, where we're going through trial after trial after trial, and we're saying, God, when is this going to be over? And there can be disappointment with God even, because sometimes we just get in that place. And so what God was saying to me through this dream is that I want to put out destructive flames. Anything that's in your heart that's not supposed to be there, that is presently locked, because sometimes we don't even know it's there because it's been buried for so long. And also, many times things have happened in childhood, babyhood, even in the womb, where words were spoken over us that we don't even have any cognitive knowledge of it, but yet it's there and it's damaged and it it hurts. So God wants all those things unlocked, and he wants us to allow him to do that. So I just want to tell you about some of the symbology of the heart, of this dream. The young man was deeply hurt, but yet he was healed in the dream. And they were learning together. So the house church, which represents us and our intimate groupings, we have to be humble enough to learn things together, because it's not just one person, but when one person is going through something, the rest of us can be healed too. And I remember in the dream specifically that when the mother was singing the song, it was a very soft and gentle voice. But at the same time, there was noise going on in the sanctuary. And I remembered, God, why didn't you choose somebody with a stronger voice to lead the song? So during the interpretation, the Lord showed me clearly that my question was my answer. He didn't want a strong voice. Many times a strong voice will not minister to somebody who's hurt, somebody who's broken, somebody who feels that pain. He wants a soft and gentle voice. Now, God is the fire truck for us. He is the one who carries the waters, the Holy Spirit, that will douse those flames. But then we become the fire truck for the other people, and we carry the water. Because John 7:38 says, out of the belly, which is figuratively the heart, will flow rivers of living water. That's what Winifred was declaring during worship today, living waters flowing. And Matthew 22:37-38, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. Now, I know that the body of Christ has been pressing through, and we address things in the soul and in the mind, but many times the heart, because there's hidden things in the heart, we miss that. So God just wants to say, in order for us to love him with our whole heart, we have to listen to his voice. Because if we love God, we will obey him. That's a principle. So we want to be able to hear his voice and obey it. That shows the love that we would have for him. And that's what produces the testimony in time. So to love the God with your whole heart means that I want my heart unlocked so I can do that. And the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the whole ministry thing, the testimony, that we receive love and then we give it. So the love we receive from God is the act of the cross, that we love God because he first loved us, and he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And so that's his love for us. And so we want to return it by applying that salvation to every area of our life. Now, I was studying this whole thing about for this person that I wanted to minister to. And I was studying about Leviathan. The Lord brought me into the study of Leviathan, because when we protect ourselves, when we have pain and we protect ourselves, we're putting ourselves in that locked place where we feel safe because we've been hurt so bad that we don't want anything else to hurt us. But then God's voice can't get in either if we're in that locked place. So protecting self is really a part of pride, because when we humble ourselves, then we receive God's work of the cross for us, and we don't try to protect ourselves. We come into trust. So I was looking up some things about Leviathan, because it says in the word that he's the king over the children of pride. So pride works like that. Job 41:15 says that the scales of Leviathan are so close that they are sealed and no air can come between them. And it's a false armor. It's true salvation is being safe, feeling safe, and knowing that God's protecting us. That's true salvation. But false armor is when we want to protect ourselves, and we all do this in some way or another. And many times, like this person that I was dealing with was saying, it's not me, I'm perfect, it's all you. Because many times when we're hurting, all we feel is the pain. And the assumption is, it's them. If it wasn't for them, I'd be fine, you know? So the way I was ministering to him was wrong, because I was speaking truth, but it wasn't what God wanted for him at the time. And that air could not get through. But in the dream, the young man had trusted. And something got through to him, because there was a testimony that spoke to him, and then it resulted in him bringing his friends. So we cannot do this in our own reasoning. We can't do this with a strong voice. We can't do this with just saying any old truth. It has to be what God wants at the time for the person, something personal. So God can do it. We can't. And I was reading, looking up something in Isaiah 27 about Leviathan, but I had to go back because it was saying in Isaiah 27, 1, in that day. So I had to go back and say, what day? And I went back into Isaiah 26, and it's all about the salvation of God, all about what God has done through Jesus, which was prophesied back then. It was all about his salvation, all about his walls of protection, and all about his strength, like William Scott said before in his prophecy. The Lord is looking throughout the church, looking for people who will lean on his strength, because that's the answer. So it starts out in Isaiah 27:1, in that day, which is now, the day of salvation, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, that piercing, twisted serpent. He is slain. And he's twisted because you can't pin him down, and everything he says keeps changing. But the word piercing is what I was drawn to, because that's what I was feeling. I was being pierced by those words of the other person. Now, when that happens, that just shows that we have a wound within us. And I thought I had dealt with all those things, but yet here it was again, another layer. Because when words are spoken, they can pierce us. But it says, in that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. Because we're in the vineyard, and we're supposed to be singing over that. We're supposed to be singing over the vineyard, and fruit is coming. God wants fruit. He doesn't want pain. He doesn't want us locked up. He wants fruit. Because our heart is locked up, but every lock has a key. And in this line, in that day, sing to her. The key is in the word sing. Leviathan works by pride and self-protection. So if pride is locking us up, then humility is the key. The ability to receive from Jesus, not our strength, but his strength. So the word sing in that scripture, in that day, I will, you know, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. That word sing, it means to humble self. And the root of it is to pay attention. That's where we're going to hear the voice, and we come under that obedience. And as we respond to it, and it says to respond, but specifically to sing. But as we respond and obey, we end up with a testimony, because we end up getting freed, delivered, and healed. But we have to receive it. That's what Joe said before. Now, it also, continuing on in Isaiah 27, it says, I, the Lord, will keep it. I will protect. We're singing over the vineyard, but he says, I, the Lord, will keep it or protect it. That word means protect. I, the Lord, will protect the vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest anything hurt it. So that's the whole idea of the dream, that his cooling waters are there to put out all the flames, and his protective walls are there for us. We don't need our own walls. So he wants us to open our hearts and trust him. And the next scripture says, I am not mad. So God is not mad. He understands more than anybody else what you're going through. I'm going to talk more about that in a little while. But the next scripture, this is all Isaiah 27. I didn't write down the numbers, sorry. Because it's kind of a paraphrase, but that is what it says. Let him take hold of my strength. That's what Will Scott prophesied before. Let him take hold of my strength. So that's our job, taking hold of God's strength. And that word strength means a defense, a fortified place, so that he may make peace with me. So that word peace is the word shalom, which is all about our salvation. It's healing in every area of our life, everything taken care of, everything healed, every strength, every provision, every protection is in shalom. So that's what God's asking us to trust him in. So I studied all this stuff and I was so happy because, you know, when I was in the car and the Lord said to me, you asked for that anointing, I instantly went into compassion and repentance and things like that. So I was all ready to minister all of these things to the person. And I was still home, I was in my bedroom, sitting on my bed. And the Lord said to me, that's working in you too. You're protecting wounds. So it took me a while to get through that because I felt like, okay, am I being prideful here? And it's him, it's not me. You know, so I went through all of that and I realized, yeah, God, you're right. I am. And so I repented and instantly everything just lifted from me. And I all of a sudden was in a different place. It was just so amazing. I felt like I had a song, you know, that's how good I felt. So that whole singing thing came into it, that understanding of shalom, that celebration, there was no more echo in me, no more echo of his words. That was gone. And so the purpose of going through that, of being honest with God, is so that we can minister to somebody else from a right heart, from a heart of experience, from a heart that knows how it feels. Because remember, the testimony is the spirit or the breath of prophecy. So then I was able to speak into the other man, and he was able to receive it. He got a lot of deliverance, and things changed for him. So I was really, really amazed and pleased that God did that. So then I had another experience, and this was not a dream. This was an actual physical thing that I actually went through. But the Lord was continuing to encourage me in this whole process because not only did I have to deal with that person, but there were more repercussions from it, from other people, and it was worse. And that is the whole idea of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you're walking in obedience, the enemy does not like that. And so he's going to make it 7 times harder for you. But if you stay on track, if you keep pushing through, you will get delivered. And Jesus will manifest in the midst of it, and people will see it. So I was driving on Route 84, and I was going to an appointment, and I was on time, but I had no time to be late. I had no time for traffic problems. So I'm driving on the highway, and I'm going the speed limit, which is 65. And then as I went over the bridge, I realized, you know, traffic got kind of thick when I got into Newtown, and I had to slow down suddenly, and then I became aware of a car that was right in front of me, and it was an old gold car, and it had a little lady in it. It was winter, so she had on this white hat with a puffy white thing on top, a big one, and she was going slow, and I could not get around her because of all the people passing me, and so I stayed there, which seemed to be quite a long time. So long that I actually read her license plate, and the license plate was 888-541, and that caught my eye, and I said, Lord, you're trying to show me something, because I knew that 888 is the numerical total of the name of Jesus in the Greek, because you know how they have numerical equivalents to their letters. So I knew that the beginning of it was Jesus, but I didn't know what the rest of it was. I knew he was saying something, but I couldn't figure it out. And so I said, Lord, please show me. So I had to get to my appointment. Eventually I got an opening and I was able to pass. So while I was waiting at the appointment, I'm reading scripture, and I just happen to be reading in the area of Isaiah 35 about the highway of holiness. And it really touched me because it touched that place again of the nothing in me. And I just want that so badly. So a couple hours go by. I mean, a couple hours. And I'm coming back home, and I'm getting right back on 84 again in the same general area, but on the other side of the road and way up. And, you know, traffic is going normal again, 65. I'm going 65. And suddenly, I have to slow down again the same way. And then I looked, and the car in front of me was the same lady. It was an old gold car. She had the white hat, the same little puffy thing, same license plate, 888-541. So I said, what are the odds of that? You know, because this is so amazing. I wasn't sure if it was an angel, but angels are capable of orchestrating things to help us. It could have been a regular person, and the angels just orchestrated her day so that she was right in front of me twice because I had to get this message. Because, you know, something that I've seen lately and is very important, something I heard somebody say because I've been looking into that. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, a book was written about you. A book of your life and your destiny. And the job of the angels is to make sure you stay on the right track so that you do get to your destiny. Now, you have the choice of not listening to God or the angels, but if you do, good things are going to happen. So I was believing that was all part of that. And I was, just receiving it from God. And so I got home and, you know, I immediately started looking all this up. Oh, and I left this out. This is very important. On the way up to Danbury there, she was going so slow and for so long, it made me look at my speedometer, and she was going 58 miles per hour in a 65 zone, which isn't all that terrible, but when you're late, you know, it makes a big difference. So on the way home, when I slowed down like that, and after I got over the shock of seeing that same lady, I looked at my speedometer, and it was 58 miles an hour. So I knew that that meant something. There's more details to this experience, which I'm leaving out right now because it would just make it too long. So I went home, and I looked up 8, which everybody knows is new beginning. This commentary said that it's man's true born-again event, where we're resurrected from the dead unto eternal life. We know that the old man is dead and that we're to be walking in life. We know that. It is also, circumcision is on the eighth day, which is the circumcision of the heart. So as we unlock areas of our heart, that heart's getting more circumcised. That's 8. Because there was no 58. So I felt the Lord was telling me to look up the individual 8 and 50. And this is how, when you are being led by the Spirit, you learn to recognize what he's saying. And as you do it and obey to and respond to it, he speaks to you through it. So 50 is the word for Pentecost. And Pentecost occurred 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead. So again, arising from the dead. And then the outpouring of the power of the Spirit occurred, which is that life that we're supposed to be living in. And a couple of Wednesdays ago, Pastor had a vision, or I think it was a vision, where he saw tombs being opened, and people, like in the time when Jesus was resurrected, he saw them coming out of their graves, but he also saw Lazarus coming out of his grave. And so this is a season for us to come out of all those dead areas. 50 and 8 is also combined in Jubilee, where you have 7 times 7, which is 49, plus one more is 50. So it's 8 is the eighth year, which makes the 50 of Jubilee. And we know that Jubilee represents all debts paid and forgiveness, which is very much a big part of our locked up hearts and being healed from betrayal and woundedness and abuse and things like that and disappointment. We have to be in that place of forgiveness. Forgive does not mean we condone it, because what happened to you was wrong, whatever it is. It is just simply forgive means to cut it off so that it can't influence you anymore. And you're giving, if it's a person, you're giving that to God. And sometimes we have to forgive God, but that's just because we don't understand him. If you get upset over God's timing and things are taking too long, that's just a place of prayer. But you have to cut off the bad thoughts from you and ask God to show you. So 58 is the way of life on the highway of holiness. That's what God was showing me. We live by the power of the Spirit. And I just want to read the wholeness of that scripture, the highway of holiness, because it has everything to do with what I'm saying today. It's Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Say to them who are fearful of heart." See, that's why we lock up our hearts, because we have fear. But we have to instead trust God. "Be strong, fear not. Your God will come with a vengeance. He will come and save you. Blind eyes will be opened, deaf ears unstopped. The lame shall leap, and the dumb shall sing. The desert shall become springs." And verse 8, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness." And that word way is a course of life or a mode of action of holiness. So that's our course of life. It's a place where there's no echo, no hold. Nothing has a hold on us. It is the divine nature of God, which is what I believe the gold car represented. But there was one more thing. As I was getting off my exit, I noticed it was a Chevy Cavalier. So I felt I had to look up the word cavalier. And the meaning of it is a gentle man. Remember the voice of how we have to speak into woundedness? Gently. Trained in arms, trained in horsemanship, a mounted soldier, a knight, gallant and debonair. Now, doesn't that sound just like Jesus? But that's who we're supposed to be for each other. But this meaning of cavalier really got to me. You know that when we say, oh, that person is just cavalier about things, because it means to dismiss important matters. And right away I realized that it's not about dismissing important matters, but it's about the ability to dismiss what the enemy says is important. So all those echoes, all those words, all those woundedness, we have to be in a place where we can be cavalier towards the enemy. Cavalier towards those things. No echoes and no holds. Now, as I was studying all this stuff, and I'm reading again in Mark 5, the Gadarene demoniac, I finished the whole part about the Gadarene demoniac being healed, and Jesus got back in the boat, he went over the water, and he landed on land again. And immediately, a crowd gathered around him again. And Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came up to him and he said, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come." And he did. Jesus was on the way. But while he was on the way, another woman came. Now, when you hear me talk about this, I want you, these are familiar parts of Scripture, but many times in Scripture, a woman is referred to as the church. So this is us. God's talking about us. "On the way, a great crowd came, and a woman with the issue of blood was pressing through," okay, just like we're pressing through, "believing to touch just the hem of his garment, and she believed it so that she would be healed." Now, that word "touch" means to attach to, and that correlates to what we read before in Isaiah 27, where God says, "Take hold of my strength and make peace," or "make shalom with me." So there's that thing about strength again, and to touch him, to attach to Jesus' strength. Now, she was sick for 12 years, but she was healed. And 12 is significant because it's about the perfected government of God, the divine government. And in order for us to be under God's government, it means we have to be under his voice at all times, under his truth, under his salvation, applying it to our lives 100%. And as we keep pressing through, we're going to get to that place where things get healed, because She had an issue of blood, and blood is symbolic of woundedness, of bleeding. And the womb was bleeding. And the womb is the place where life is supposed to be born from. So God wants us healed in all of those wounded areas. Now, there's something important about that lady. You know, Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And all the disciples said, "Well, you know, there's lots of people touching you." But I believe that what the Lord wanted to point out to them was, and to us as we read it, is that only Jesus knew that virtue went out of him. Because he turned around and he saw that woman. He knew. But he wants us to know that nobody else knew. So the woman knew and he knew. So the things that we go through with Jesus are private. So I'm reading in Mark 5, and I keep reading, and I realized, okay, I've been reading a long time. This is a pretty long chapter. And then I realized, okay, verse 41 is coming up. 5:41, the license plate. So this was a great revelation to me. I was so excited. I love it when God does stuff like this with me. So verse 5:41 is when Jesus went on to Jairus' house. Wait, I skipped ahead. Sorry, wait. Let me say this first. He went on to Jairus' house, and meanwhile they said to him, "Okay, your daughter has died." And Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." And then later he said, "She's only asleep." Now this is important because everybody around thought that she was dead. But Jesus said, "She only sleeps. Don't be afraid." So that's another illustration of how the world sees the church. The church sees us as dead. But Jesus is saying, "It's all right. Only believe. She's only sleeping." All right? So then verse 5:41. He took the damsel by the hand and he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Damsel, I say to you, arise." And this is the season where God is causing the church to arise for everyone who will hear him, listen to him. And then verse 42 says, "Straight away," which means right away, forthwith, "she arose and walked," and she was 12 years old. So this is why this correlates. I think the two women are correlating because Jesus knows how hard you are pressing through. He knows even the disappointment you feel and the hopelessness you feel, but he knows you're pressing through because he knows he's about to take your hand and arise you into something that you're going to walk in that's greater than what you were before. The voice of the bridegroom calls. The same way that he called the damsel in Talitha Kumi when he said that. In Song 2:9, he stands behind our wall. That's our wall, the one we made, that locked place. But he shows himself through the lattice. So when we're in those times of sitting in the sun where we might get sun-streaked hair, right? When we're in those times where the waters of God are cooling us, he's showing himself to us, but he's also saying, "Come away with me." But that word wall, it means as gathering inmates. So he wants to unlock our hearts. We make the walls. He wants to unlock our hearts because he's saying, "Rise up, my love, and come away with me." That word rise is also the word kum. Come away means to walk, literally. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." So I hope that this has been encouragement because God knows what we are going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows that you're pressing, and he's saying, "Don't give up. I'm about to take your hand, and I'm saying to you now, arise. Arise and believe." So I just would like us to go into just a prayer time right now. So let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your season. We thank you for what you're reminding us of. We thank you that you're encouraging us, Lord. We choose to open our hearts, Lord. We choose to listen, and if we hear an echo, we're going to say, God, why is it there? We want to listen to your voice. We want to come under your salvation. We want to believe that your cool waters will douse those flames of all the woundedness that has ever occurred in our lives. It may happen many times. It may happen over a course of a short time or a long time, but it will happen if we don't give up. I thank you, Lord. We open our hearts to you. We listen for your voice. We receive your waters. We choose to forgive. We choose to say, I forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do, because truly, they're not in their right minds. They don't know. Father, we choose to cut those things off. We choose to believe that you are able to heal the other person, and you are able to heal me. I thank you, Lord, that in every circumstance of my life, I will trust you. I will trust your protection. I won't hide behind a wall in a locked place in my heart. I will trust and believe that your waters are able to put out those flames. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your salvation, the work on the cross. You first loved me, Lord, and I receive that love. I receive that love. I receive the healing. I touch you, Lord. I attach myself to you, Lord. I receive your strength. I'm attached to your strength, Lord, your protection. And I thank you, Lord. And I sing over my vineyard, Lord, expecting fruit. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm able to humble myself under your mighty hand. Your hand of deliverance, your hand of love, your hand of security, and your hand of protection. I thank you, Lord. I trust and I believe. I thank you that you are rising the church, and I'm part of that. I thank you, Lord, that the testimony of my obedience will be given to the people around me, and more people will come and join us in the celebration of who you are, Christ. We will have new songs to sing, and we will have the love of the Lord. Salvation reigns in this place. This is the fellowship of life, and we walk in life. Our way of life, our course of life, is the highway, the way of holiness. Nothing in me, no echo, nothing holds me. Nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.